Thank you, Father. Let's get into the Word together. Last couple of weeks I've talked about love and faith. We're going from there today into the topic I said I might do, and that would be praying in tongues. Okay. Now the title the Lord gave me was Intimate Communication, and you'll see that as we go through the Scriptures and look at this, that God wants us to have that intimate communication with Him, that He wants us to know the intimacy of fellowship with Him and how we communicate with Him. And it's a spirit-to-spirit communication. It's not a... Now, He will reveal it to your brain, but it's heart-to-heart is where the communication comes from. And so to start with, what I want to do is look at Romans chapter 8, which seems a strange place to start when you're talking about praying in tongues, baptism of the Holy Spirit, those kind of things. But this is where the Lord took me. And so we're going to start here, and I'm going to read most of it out of the Passion Translation, but also from the King James. And we're starting in verse 15. It says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Passion Translation says, "The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit." Sorry, that's verse 14. Verse 15, "And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty," which is the spirit of bondage, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. "But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as He rises up within us, our spirits join Him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, You are God's beloved child." Just as we were sharing, you come from the Father, you're in this physical body, but you are still part of God's family. And that's His desire, is for you to know that, and that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you all the time. You are God's beloved child. You're not separate, you're not lost, you're not orphaned, you're not put apart, you're not struggling to get by. You are a beloved child that God has tremendous things for, that He wants you to enjoy, that He has plans for you, as we saw last week. Jeremiah, right? God, the thoughts I think towards you, the plans I have for you, the desires I have for you are for good, nothing bad in them. They're all about my goodness blessing you. Okay, so that's what the Holy Spirit says. And then verse 17, "And if we are children," this is the King James, "then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." The Passion Translation says, "And since we are His true children," which is who you are, you've been made, given His DNA, changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son, given life, life and life abundantly, that Jesus has come to give. "So since we are His true children, we qualify to share all His treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has." Now, He said during communion, Jesus went through the cross for the joy set before Him. So He has inherited the joy way beyond anything else. You are a participant in that joy. Okay, carrying on. "We will experience being co-glorified with Him, provided that we accept His sufferings as our own." That puts it in a much better context than the King James does. So you're not accepting suffering in yourself. You're accepting the fact that He suffered on your behalf. Right? And because He suffered on your behalf, you are now a co-heir with Him to get everything that He inherited because He went through the cross for the joy set before Him, for the redemption of mankind. He did it all for us. And so here it says, you are being co-glorified with Him, provided that we accept His sufferings as our own. That means when you put yourself through suffering or struggle with things, you don't have to. That doesn't glorify you. What glorifies you is when you stand in Jesus' sufferings and say, no, nothing of the curse can affect me. I live in the power and the anointing of God. And I'm going to talk about how that works as we go through this, talking about intimate communication. The Lord showed me there's a couple of reasons why people struggle with health issues, with sicknesses, with disease, with things happening. And God has a solution for it. Okay? That sound good? Okay, so he showed me how we can deal with that. And praying in tongues is a key part of it. But we will get to that. Okay? So here we go. We got down to verse 18. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. King James says that is the glory that is going to be manifest. He says it's about to be unveiled. Well, the reality is it has been unveiled to the degree we let it. Why? Because everything's already been given to you. You've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. As Jesus now is, so are we in this earth. We see that, and here it says, the magnitude of the glory that is about to be unveiled within us, or revealed in us, we don't live in that because we haven't expected it. The glory hasn't been revealed to the extent what God wants it to, because we've been limited in our thinking to, I'm just living in this natural world till Jesus comes or till I go home to be with him. No, as he is now, so am I. The glory that Jesus has on him, the glory he lives in, you have that same glory already available. So we accept it. Thank you, Father. Thank you that that glory is released. You take it by faith. That's what we saw last week. All this is by faith. You don't see it with your natural eyes. You don't comprehend it with your brain. This is a spiritual revelation that from your heart you know the glory of God, the fullness of the glory of God is in us and is manifesting through us. Now, when you expect that, and we'll get to the scripture that talks about that in a minute, it's going to manifest, okay? Here we go. So the suffering that we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. So is there suffering happening because of the curse in people's lives? Yes, there's sickness, disease, depression, addictions, all sorts of things are going on, even in Christians, even though they've been set free. Accepting Jesus' suffering as your own has delivered you from that. Okay? Verse 19, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe. And I like the way it puts it here, okay? The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, what? Yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. You think about that. The entire universe is on tiptoe looking, waiting for you to get a hold of the fact that you are glorified, that you have been released from the curse, that you're full of the blessing of God, that his anointing is upon you. They're all looking, saying, when are you going to get it? When are you going to get it? Come on, get with the program. I'll read that again. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Okay, verse 20. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. So the whole universe is subject to bondage because of Adam's sin and the resulting effect on all of humanity. Because we're part of God, the whole of the universe came subject to it as well. So they're on tiptoe waiting for the unveiling of the glorious children of God because they're in bondage under the curse because of man's sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. Does that get you excited? Let me read that again, okay? Starting in verse 20. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. So it's all been under bondage to the curse, all been under decay and depression and all the stuff that is wrong, okay? But now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, with eager expectation, in other words, the whole of creation is groaning, as the King James says, looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. With eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. And my mind already starts, you start meditating on this kind of stuff, your mind goes, okay, he says here, the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. Why are God's children not living in that wonderful freedom? Because they don't expect it. They don't believe it's already provided. They don't live in it. They don't confess it. They don't say, that's the way I am. They say, well, we just have to struggle through till Jesus comes again. No. This is why 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 become so powerful. You've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has given you his divine nature. There is no sickness, disease, lack, failure in him. You've already been given that. It's not something you're trying to attain. It's what you already have. problem is we haven't believed it, we haven't received it, we haven't lived in it, it hasn't become our conviction, so therefore it hasn't become what we say. So we have lived, subject to decay and the slavery that comes because of sin. Okay, verse 22. To this day we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters. You getting what it's saying? It's not just creation that's groaning. Every human being is groaning within themselves to get the manifestation of immortality, freedom from the curse, living free from the bondages and the addictions and the struggles and the depression and all the other things that try to get on people, sickness, disease, whatever you want to look at. It says here, to this day, verse 22, to this day we are aware of the universal agony, groaning of creation, in the labor, verse 23 is the one I'm after, and it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, what's it talking about? Baptism, the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, the things that you have experienced so far, being born again, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, being set free from all of that stuff, guilt and condemnation being the root of it all. It's not just creation, but you who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. So inwardly we groan, saying, my youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what I'm expecting. People say, well, it hasn't. You don't look like you have yet. So what? So what? Because the next phrase says, after including our physical bodies, sorry, verse 24, for this is the hope of our salvation. All right, let me dig into that phrase, because that's the key to this, okay? Let me read back in verse 23, where it says, it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters. Do you want to live divinely healthy, free from the curse, free from temptation and bondage and suffering and sickness and lack and everything that the curse... Yeah, do you passionately want to live that way? Okay, that's what God's made us to do. That's the new life that you have. Jesus, I came to give you life and life in its fullness. That's God's kind of life. God doesn't have any of that cursed stuff. He's only got the good stuff. Including our physical bodies being transformed, your youth renewed, everything healed, okay, in the physical natural. All right. For this is the hope of our salvation. Now, you understand the word salvation, the word soteria, means it, nothing missing, nothing broken. God's divine welfare. As Jesus is, so are you in this earth. That is your salvation. That is what God has destined for you, for us, for me too. Okay? And it says, this is the hope of your salvation. What is the hope? Bible definition of hope. The Greek word. Confident expectation of the reality of it. So what Paul is saying here, it's not just creation, but internally you are groaning passionately, and it creates a hope within you, a confident expectation that everything God has done is yours. Even if it hasn't manifested yet, it's yours. That's confident expectation. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. Hope, the importance of hope, right? Faith is based on your hope. When you have that confident expectation, now your faith kicks into gear and connects it to the reality of this natural world and says, now we can get things done. Faith, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is the reality of things not seen. Faith is the evidence that brings it to pass. Okay? So what he's saying here, for this is the hope of your salvation, that you get not just eternal life, you get immortality now. Youth renewed, healthy body, physical strength, all of that. Then let's look at the next phrase. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. That's where that word patience comes in. Right? So, yo, Daddy, give me patience, and I need it now. Right? Didn't quite work that way. But what this is saying is, the hope is what God has covenanted in blood and said, this is what you have been given. The full inheritance that Jesus has, as he is, so are you. All of that, that is your hope. Now faith lays a hold of that and says, yes, Jesus covenanted it, Jesus accomplished it, he got it for me on the cross, he's delivered it to me, it's already been supplied. I take it by faith. It's now mine. Okay? Now patience kicks in. You wake up the next morning and go, oh, I'm still not feeling that good. What does hope say? But you're already healed. Faith says, thank you, Jesus. I'm already healed. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It's here. Thank you, Father. And that might go on day, the next day, the next day. Patience says, thank you, Father. It's done. You with me? That's this whole concept of what it's saying here. All right, back to the scripture. But hope means that we must trust. In other words, you've got to believe what God says. God says you're 100% healthy, living in perfect health, delivered with the glory of his presence manifest in you. That's what you believe. We trust and we wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on that, on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. There it is. We patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment, knowing that God has covenanted to do it. And so we say, thank you, Jesus. And we go through every day knowing by faith you've received it, the hope of your salvation. It's going to manifest, right? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. We eat the bread and drink the cup. As often as you do it, you are declaring the benefits of his death until they manifest, until they show up in your life. That's why we take the communion regularly. Verse 26. And in a similar way, now we're getting into what the Holy Spirit's role in this is, where we get to speaking in tongues, okay? And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. That's why you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, because he empowers you to lay hold on the new life that you've been given. And you patiently wait for it, okay? He works in our weaknesses. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray or know the best things to ask for. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings. Yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to pray, plead for the Father, everything you need, according to the perfect will of God. That's why the King James puts it. Here it says, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. So that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. While we are patiently waiting for the hope of our salvation, knowing it's already done, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf and saying, yep, they get that. It's theirs. And that's what causes it to manifest in our lives. All right, so now let's go over to 1 Corinthians. So there the Holy Spirit has a role to play. I already quoted 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, and that's a key part of it, knowing that he has already supplied it. Jesus has given it to us. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verses 3 to 6. Now we're moving into the Holy Spirit's role in our life. Before we go there, I just remembered, I need to fill in for those who are watching and haven't heard this kind of teaching before. We're going to the book of Acts. For the Holy Spirit to be able to work in you, as we just read there in Romans, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be living in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at three examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the result of what happened. Right? The first one is obviously on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured into the earth, came and he filled up the whole house. So that's first Acts chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. And again, I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. No, I'm going to read out of the King James. I prefer the King James for this. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, I am going to read out of the Passion Translation. On the day that Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. The reason I introduced that one is because, and this is the meditation / concept that I get out of what happened here. If I was God, and I'm not, I'm part of him, but I'm not, okay. If I was, and there was, I could look at it as a father. If I, as a father, knew that my child was going to go into some ministry or some vocation or some activity, what would I, as a father, do? I would look for the most important thing that they would need to fulfill that destiny, and I would give it to them, right? So translate to the good God that we have, the good Father. The first gift he is going to give, in my thinking, is the gift that you most need to fulfill your calling in life, right? So the first gift he gives, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first gift that manifests is what? Speaking in tongues. Put that logic together. Speaking in tongues is what I consider to God to be the most necessary gift for every child of God. And that's why I wrote and titled this Intimate Communication, because that's what speaking in tongues is. It's the intimate communication between you and Holy Spirit and the Father, where you're talking things over, praying things out, meditating on stuff. Okay? And that's why it's the first one here. How did they got baptized and engulfed in the fire of the Holy Spirit? And the first gift they were given was speaking in tongues. Okay, go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. This is the story of Cornelius. Okay, most of you know the story where Cornelius had a vision. An angel came to him and said, fetch Peter from Joppa and have him come. So Peter arrives and Peter starts sharing the good news of the gospel with them. And it gets down to verse 43. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit cascaded over all those listening to his message. The Jewish brothers who had accompanied Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on people who weren't Jews. And how did they know the Spirit had been poured out? For they heard them speaking in supernatural languages and passionately praising God. Now, what did Peter said? This is one of the things I like. Peter said something, and when he said it, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. What did he say? Verse 43. And not only us, but all the prophets agree in their writings that everyone who believes in Jesus receives complete forgiveness of sins through the power of Jesus' name. When they heard that their sins had been forgiven, they believed it, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Didn't even need Peter to put hands on them. The Holy Spirit just showed up and filled them up. And the first gift that they got, speaking in tongues, right? Okay. Now some people say, well, is there a difference between baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? Yes, there is. Let's go over to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. While Apollos was ministering in Corinth, Paul traveled on through the region of Turkey until he arrived in Ephesus, where he found a group of 12 followers of Jesus. The first thing he asked them was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? No, they replied, we have not even heard of a Holy Spirit. Paul said, then what was the meaning of your baptism? And they responded, it meant that we would follow John's teaching. Paul said, John's baptism was for those who were turning from their sins, and he taught you to believe in and follow the one who was coming after him, Jesus the Anointed One. When they understood this, they were baptized in water into the authority of Jesus the Anointed One. And then Paul laid his hands on each of the 12, and the Holy Spirit manifested, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they immediately spoke in tongues and prophesied. All right? Three different examples of how it can happen. Notice the key thing there. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, is the first gift that manifests. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now Paul's been correcting the Corinthian church here in a number of items. We read chapter 11 where he gave them instruction, or chapter 11, the beginning part's instruction on eating food off of idols, that kind of stuff. Then it was about the communion feast and the importance of it, and not, and rightly judging that you are righteous, not living in guilt and condemnation. And then in chapter 12 he says, now I don't want you to be confused about spiritual realities or spiritual gifts. And this is where Paul introduces or shares with them the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm going to read out of the King James. He says the following: now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto those dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, you've all been filled with the Spirit, and you all know Jesus is Lord. You say that. Okay, but now I want to introduce you to the fact that there are different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And the reality is you can move in all of them or none of them. God wants you, I believe, to move in all at different times. Now, are there only nine gifts? Well, there's nine gifts listed here, but I put to you that God has an unlimited number of gifts. Paul highlights categories of them, nine of them, all right? But the one we're focusing on today is the gift of speaking in tongues. Okay, because that's where intimate communication comes. The other gifts, there's nine of them listed here, okay, and they're used for the ministry to the body, for building up people, for helping people, okay, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of the word of knowledge. Those gifts are designed by God to bless people. The gift of speaking in tongues, Paul goes into chapter 14 and he does a lot of detail about that specific gift, because there was obviously a lot of confusion in the church about the role of tongues. And so Paul brings that to rest. And I believe there's a, what he's explaining, and we'll get into looking at the scripture in a minute, but what he's explaining is there's a difference between you praying in the Holy Spirit between you and the Father and you praying in tongues in a meeting where you are declaring something. Okay, when you're worshiping and just talking to the Lord, tongues is an important part. But when you're in a meeting and someone gives a word in tongues, Paul says you need to have someone to interpret it. And we'll get to that in chapter 14. But here in 12, he lists the nine gifts. Then in chapter 13, I'm going to read the first verse. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In the Passion Translation, it says, if I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages, and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. So everything we do has to be focused out of love. At the end of that chapter, now these three abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So everything has to be done in love. So we don't go around, well, you don't speak in tongues. That's not love. It's, would you like to speak in the heavenly language that the Father understands and you get all the blessings associated with it? Don't you think that would be fun? Oh, okay. We'll get to that. All right, verse chapter 14. This is where Paul is dealing with the gifts in the church and he's correcting the way they were being used. It is good that you are enthusiastic and passionate about spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. When someone speaks in tongues, no one understands a word he says, because he is not speaking to people, but to God. So that tells you where tongues are, what tongues are for. It's a communication between us and God. All right? He is speaking, now I love this phrase, the Passion Translation puts it this. Okay, let me repeat what I just said. When someone speaks in tongues, this is verse 2 of chapter 40, no one understands a word he says because he is not speaking to people but to God. He is speaking intimate mysteries in the Spirit. He is speaking intimate mysteries in the Spirit. In other words, in the realm of the Spirit, in the real world. Now, you understand the principle of authority, of dominion rather, the principle of dominion, where you have authority in this earth because you have a natural body and you get to speak words. You get to exercise your authority. You have the power of God now backing up the words you speak because you are connected to God. Therefore, when you are praying in tongues, you are speaking into the real world to control what happens in the natural world. God is using your voice to bring to pass what he wants done. Okay, so you're speaking intimate mysteries in the Spirit. Now then, verse 3. I'm going to quickly read through these. But when someone prophesies, he speaks to encourage people, to build them up, and to bring them comfort. The one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress, while the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want to disagree slightly with the Passion Translation here. All right, I'm going to read the King James of that verse 4. King James says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Okay, that word edifieth means to build your house. Oikodomio is the Greek word. It means to build up your house. And praying in tongues builds your house. What is your house? It's you. All of you, all right? Building your house. Building physical, mental, spiritual, everything. It's not just the Spirit, which is what they translated here in the Passion Translation. It says, praying in tongues advances his own spiritual progress. Okay. Well, it advances your physical progress as well. Now there's, I've heard this and I went and looked it up yesterday just to remind myself. There was a Dr. Carl Peterson at Oral Roberts University back in 2003. Did a study of what the health benefits or the physical benefits of extended praying in tongues. Okay? And you can go online and look it up. It's there. You can buy his book where he records all the information. And so what they found, and it wasn't just him, there was actually, before he did that study back in 2002, I think it was, there was a study at another university where they were looking at brain mapping. When a part of the brain is active, more blood goes to it to make it operate, right? And the part of the brain that controls speech is the frontal lobe. When you're talking and expressing yourself, your frontal lobe lights up, all right? And so that study, they found that when someone was praying in tongues, the frontal lobe went quiet, and they couldn't comprehend it. And the writer of that report says, we don't understand why. Okay, because back then they didn't understand that your spirit also thinks, your heart thinks and prays as well, all right? So, but it's the Holy Spirit from your heart praying, it's not your brain. That's why Paul says, and I think it's verse 18, we'll get to it, says when you pray in tongues, your mind is not involved. The Spirit speaks. Well, medical science found that fact out. So when Dr. Carl Peterson was doing his research, apparently he had a number of students come in and sit in a chair and pray in tongues for half an hour. And in the process of doing that, he put electrodes on the brain. He was monitoring what was happening to the physical body while they were praying in tongues. And he said there were a number of things that he found, and I don't remember them all, but because I didn't read the full report, I just read the summary of it. The two main ones were, the first thing he found was the immune system had a 30 to 45% boost in your immunity. Now, there is no drug on earth that can boost your immunity by 30 to 45%. Praying in tongues does. Okay, it injects something into your physical body that overcomes the curse that's attacking you. So not only is the Holy Spirit declaring who you are and praying out your future, he's also healing your physical body, boosting your immune system, protecting you. Okay? The second thing he found was that your stress level halved. Chill. Best way to chill, just start praying in tongues. Okay? He also found that there's a particular two glands in the brain that the only way they are activated, and the scientists had no clue what they did. When you pray in tongues, those two glands are activated and release serum, release some sort of hormone, chemical. That's what boosts your immune system. And the only thing that stimulates that gland and makes it, well, those two glands and makes them work is praying in tongues. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so if you want to buy the book and read the study, help yourself. But those are the two key things that I remember about the benefits of praying in tongues. Okay, and they are in the summary, in the synopsis that I read yesterday, reminded myself. So here where Paul says, he that speaketh in tongues edifies himself, he's talking about all dimensions of your life. You are physically boosting your immune system, preventing you from catching diseases and suffering from that. Of course, when you take the body and the blood and declare that, you're doing the same thing. You're receiving his blood into you, and so you're protecting yourself from the curse. And when you're praying in tongues, and we'll get to this in a minute, you are also declaring the perfect will of God for you or for whatever subject the Holy Spirit needs prayed over. So when we're praying over the elections, when we're praying over our government, when we're praying over our city, when you're praying in tongues, you are declaring God's perfect plan over that area. All right? That's why it's important that we learn and use praying in tongues. Okay, let me carry on reading. We got to verse 5. My dear friends, what good is it if I come to you always speaking in tongues? But if I come with a clear revelation from God, or with insight, or with prophecy, or with a clear teaching, I can enrich you. All right? That's why Paul says in a church meeting, prophecy is more important than praying in tongues. It's not that praying in tongues isn't vital, it's that when you are ministering to people, when you're in a group, it's better to prophesy. Now, what does he mean by prophesy? And in fact, there's a note down here in the Passion Translation that says the word prophecy being used here is not predicting the future. Prophecy here is sharing the reality of what Jesus has done, what is already accomplished. So some people have never heard that your sins have been forgiven, never heard that you're entitled to divine health, that no sickness should come nigh your dwelling. Some Christians have never heard that. A lot of people never heard that. So when you are prophesying that, preaching it, teaching it, you are edifying and giving hope to those that haven't heard it. So that's what Paul is saying here is, when I come to you, I'm going to preach, I'm going to prophesy, I'm going to prophetically teach, I'm going to share with you the realities of what you have in the spirit realm so that you are built up and enriched and encouraged to lay hold on what God has for you, to fulfill your purpose. All right? So verse 8. If a bugle makes a garbled sound, verse 7. Similarly, if musical instruments such as flutes or stringed instruments are out of tune and don't play the arrangement clearly, how will anyone recognize the melody? If the bugle makes a garbled sound, who will recognize the signal to show up for the battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak in a language that's easily understood, how will anyone know what you are talking about? You might as well save your breath. Okay. I suppose that the world has all sorts of languages, and each conveys meaning to the ones who speak it. But I am like a foreigner if I don't understand the language, and the speaker will be like a foreigner to me. And that's what's happening among you. You are so passionate about embracing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, now become even more passionate about the things that strengthen the entire church. In other words, don't give up on praying in tongues. Be passionate about praying in it. Speak in tongues. Do it. But when you're in a meeting, it's preferable to prophesy, to teach, to encourage, to share testimonies, to build one another up in the most holy faith. Okay? So then, if you speak in a tongue, pray for the interpretation to be able to unfold the meaning of what you are saying. And that's where the gift of interpretation of tongues comes in. It's rare that you understand what you're praying in tongues. But there have been times when I've been praying and sensed a real strong prayer and I've said, Father, what am I praying about? He's told me. It's not like he's hiding it, okay? He's happy to tell you what it is. But what he doesn't want is your brain getting in it and messing with it. Let me give you an example. If the Holy Spirit said to you, next Tuesday, Satan's setting up to have your child abducted on the way home from school. I need you to pray over it. What's going to happen next Tuesday? You're going to pick that child up and that child ain't going to go home the way they usually go home. Why? Because your brain got in the way and messed with what God wanted to do. But if you've prayed it out in the Holy Spirit, Satan's plans are thwarted. Something happens. The child goes home a different way or something. You never even know you prayed over it. But the week before, the Holy Spirit knows what Satan's planning to do, so he has you pray it out and declare protection and wholeness, and the solution's done before you even know it. That's why we can go through life chill, at rest, because you're praying out your future already. The future of your family, the future of other people, whatever God has on your heart, you pray it out. That's what he's looking for, people who will be led by the Spirit to pray in tongues to bring heaven to earth. That's the simplest way. Now, there are times he will tell you, I need you to pray over this. Right? A lot of the prophetic words that we hear coming through today about disasters and destruction and things going on, God is giving those people an opportunity to pray out the answer, not to put everyone in fear that something bad's going to happen. They should be taken and say, oh, I reject that. You've given me authority over this area, so I pray over this area, and we stop Satan's work. And that's what revelation and prophecy is about today. When the Holy Spirit gives you something, it's about us stepping up to be the children of God to stop what the enemy's trying to do. Put that out there for those who are listening. All right, so where do we get to? Verse 13. So then, if you speak in a tongue, pray for the interpretation to be able to unfold the meaning of what you are saying. For if I am praying in a tongue, my spirit is engaged in prayer, but I have no clear understanding of what is being said. Now, that's the verse 14, and the King James says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's the scripture that relates to what I shared about them finding the frontal lobes shut down. Because you're not thinking about what you're praying, you are praying out of your spirit man. Which becomes the same thing as that other medical fact that has come to light, is when there is huge trauma about to happen, like a car accident, someone's about to hit you. The brain can't process it and deal with it, so it shuts down and the spirit man speaks. And what does the spirit man say? God help. Because it knows the only place to get help in a situation like this is from God. Okay? So the spirit can override the brain when your brain is overcome. So when you voluntarily choose to pray in tongues, you're shutting your brain down and saying, brain, you listen to what the spirit is saying. And that's what happens. What do we get to? Verse 15. So here's what I've concluded. I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with my mind engaged. I will sing rapturous praises in the spirit, but I will also sing with my mind engaged. In other words, you can do both. And both have a valid part of your life. Otherwise, if you are praising God in your spirit, how could someone without the gift participate by adding his amen to your giving of thanks, since he doesn't have a clue what you're saying? Your praise to God is admirable, but it does nothing to strengthen and build up others. Fair enough. So, pray in the spirit, pray in the tongue, pray in from your mind and in your language. All right, verse 18. I give thanks to God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, I've heard it said by Greek translators that actually means, the Greek words there mean more than all of you put together. In other words, Paul lived praying in tongues. I believe that's part of why he was so effective in the revelation he got and what he was able to pen for scripture for us. Okay, so I give thanks to God that I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. But in the church setting, I would rather speak 5 words that can be understood than 10,000 exotic words in a tongue. That way, I have a role in teaching others. Okay, so Paul, in this section, is teaching us the importance of praying in tongues for your physical health, for your spiritual health, for controlling circumstances, for looking after and controlling creation, for releasing God's power into this natural world. Tongues is a spirit-to-spirit intimate communication, and that's what we read in Romans. For the Spirit searcheth the things of God. He knows what his heart is, and he knows what his heart for you is. So when you're letting the Holy Spirit pray through you, you're praying out the perfect will of God. And when you pray the perfect will of God, what does God say? I watch over my word to perform it. So he is covenanted to do what the Holy Spirit prays. That's when the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Okay, a couple more scriptures we're going to look at. There's 4 more, then we'll bring it to a close. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's talking about praying in tongues, right? That's how he communicates to his people. And then he goes on in verse 12, an interesting verse. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. What does he call praying in tongues here? Rest and refreshing. Your R&R. You didn't know God had a recipe for R&R in the Bible, did you? Well, there it is, right here. Your rest and refreshing is praying in tongues. Speak to us with another tongue. With stammering lips and another tongue, he speaks to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which I cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. But they wouldn't hear. You're the opposite. You choose to hear. You choose to use it. You choose to speak. And that's your rest and refreshing. And what does rest and refreshing do? It heals you. It brings you joy, fulfillment, life. We like going to the beach, lying on the beach, having a refreshing time. All right. Go over to Jude chapter 1. Or you could just say Jude verse 20 because it's only one chapter in Jude. But Jude chapter 1 verse 20. And I'm going to read this one out of the Passion Translation. Jude 1 verse 20. But you, my delightfully loved friends, yeah, you're delightfully loved by your Father, constantly and progressively build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith, which is believing on what Jesus has done, by praying every moment in the Spirit. That's how you build yourself up on your most holy faith. You want to live a life of faith? The just live by faith, pray in the Holy Ghost. The King James puts it this way, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, letting the Holy Spirit speak through you. That's what builds you up, edifies you, encourages you, activates, fulfills your hope. That's what it is. Ephesians chapter 6. Those of you Bible scholars immediately know Ephesians 6 is the chapter on the weapons of your warfare, right? As I've shared before, here it says all the put-ons are in the aorist tense, which means it happened the day you got born again, you got a uniform put on, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of peace, okay? It all got put on you, and the reason it was put on you is in verse 18. Pray passionately in the Spirit, as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all his believers. That's the Passion Translation. King James says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I would say praying in the Spirit. All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And the whole reason we were given the armor of God was so that we could pray in tongues. So that we could pray out God's will. So that we could declare what needs to be done in this natural world without the fear of Satan getting to you. Because when you're protected by the righteousness of God, the helmet of his welfare, the shoes of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, when you're protected, you have the sword of the Spirit, you're bulletproof. Receive it. Accept it by faith. That's what God has for you. Okay, final verse, John chapter 4. And this is something Jesus said. That's why I want to finish with it. Jesus talks about praying in tongues. Did you know that? John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23. This is the story of the woman at the well. Okay, this is the woman of Samaria we're talking about here. And her first question when she realizes Jesus is a prophet is, the Jews have to worship in Jerusalem. We don't believe that has to be the case. And what's Jesus' answer? He says, verse 22, you worship what you know. So what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, and this is the verse, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? Relate that to the Holy Spirit in us, worshipping through us. What is worship? Communication with the Father. Intimate communication. Praying in tongues is the gift God gave for you to worship in spirit. Whether it's singing in the spirit or praying in the spirit, both of those are worshiping in spirit, from in your heart. Now, does your brain come into play? Yes, in truth. You know what the truth is. Your brain's comprehended that, and you can pray in the truth. Thank you, Father, that you have made me righteous. That's praying the truth, because it came out of here. Revelation from the Spirit, but your mind is acknowledging it. So the Lord is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's who you are. That's God's plan. So, use the gift of tongues. Make it a normal part of your daily life, a normal part of everything you do, because that's his way of healing your body. One key way of healing your body, healing your relationships, healing your family, healing everything about you, but also praying out your future, praying out what needs to be done in our nation, praying for our city, praying for the things God wants us to pray for. Maybe praying for someone in other nations, other cultures, maybe even other universes. But you are praying in the spirit what God needs said, without your brain having to mess with it. That's the best kind of prayer. Because when my brain tries to mess with it, I'm not sure it's always the way it should be. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you've given us this wonderful gift. Holy Spirit, that you're within us, teaching us, leading us, directing us, and that you, through our mouth, can declare our future, can bring our authority to bear on creation, on the circumstances around us, and that we get to minister your life because of what you have placed within us. So we go into this week excited about the opportunities you've given us, that we get to minister your life and impart to those around about us the glory that you have placed within us. I give you thanks and I bless each person here and those listening, and declare your anointing upon them, that they get to function in the fullness of the ministry that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.